You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you were to go back several decades and you were to hear about this church, you would be amazed by what a church did in the United States. No one would have thought all the things that they could accomplish. They built heated swimming pools for underprivileged kids. They did kids in the inner city. They'd take them out for horseback rides. They gave scholarships to students. They provided housing for senior citizens. They even had an animal shelter and a medical facility and outpatient care. Walter Mondale said this about the pastor. He said, "He's an inspiration to all. The Secretary of Health and Education and Welfare said that the pastor's outstanding contributions," this is what he said about it, he said, "he knew how to inspire hope, and he was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center, rest homes that he started, homes for those that had special needs, health clinic, all of these things that took place." But in 1978, in Jonestown, when Jim Jones had led all of his people to drink Kool-Aid and commit suicide because it was laced with poison, everybody went, "Wait a minute, what happened?" See, in that moment, a false teacher had risen up, a false prophet had risen up and been declaring and doing a lot of great things. Looked like things were going great. Even politicians were saying, "Look how incredible this is. This is amazing." But then surely time began to weigh on, and it began to be something that this cult, this place of false teaching, ended up becoming the death of hundreds and hundreds of people. So we're going to look in 2 Peter chapter 2 today. And we're going to look at false teaching. What is false teaching? What is it of being a false prophet? So I want you to turn Siena, Cyprus, downtown Espanol to 2 Peter chapter 2. Take your note guide out as well, and we're going to look at it and take some notes on it. I want to tell you, this is a very content-rich message, okay? This has got a lot of stuff. It's going to be kind of a heavy message, a lot of things. But we've got to understand the difference in truth and false teaching. We have to understand that. Now, I've been a Christian for about 30 years now and been going to church ever since. And in that time, I don't know if I could tell you if I've heard three messages on what I'm about to tell you about. But us to be able to look at this and to understand as we're going through 1st and 2nd Peter. Now we're in 2nd Peter. Chapter 2 is about false prophets and false teachers. Chapter 3, it's not going to get any easier because we're going into the end times in the next couple weeks of looking in chapter 3. So that's why people usually preach 2 Peter chapter 1, and then they go home after that. So we're going to keep on going because we are a relevant biblical community. Relevant means we want to have application to our lives. Biblical means we want to study the scriptures, and we're going to look through the Bible. That means that we don't shy away from even difficult things, and we still keep charging along. Community, we want to be able to minister to one another and be in one another's lives and love and care for one another in a community. So relevant biblical community. But before we get to the scripture, let me ask you this question. In the United States of America and here today, can I even declare that anything is false? Is this even a valid message to take forward? Can anything be declared as false? Sure, we can say that Jim Jones shouldn't have led them to commit suicide. Sure, we can say that that's murder. Sure, we can say that that's wrong. But can we say that the teaching behind that was false? We live in a time that is what is called postmodernism. Postmodernism basically means this: your reality and my reality is up to each one of us to decide. What you say is true for you and what I say is true for me. Who can say what is not true and what is untrue? We are basically fish swimming in water and we don't know that we're wet. Postmodernism is your reality for you, my reality is my reality for me. There is no real reality. Reality, not beauty, reality is in the eye of the beholder. And so we are basically created ourselves, where we are in our society, is we are sailing on an ocean and we're declaring that there is no land. And what we've done is then we've moved around so that can we even in this moment declare that there's anything such as something false in teaching? So let's think about that as we move into this, and I'll tell you that the Bible has no problem with it. All throughout the scriptures will tell us about what is true and about what is false. So we've got to be careful that our culture doesn't form our eternity, because cultures move, cultures change, things happen, things are declared, things are found untrue, on it goes. That's why we've got to trust deeper in what is lasting for eternity and what has lasted for just thousands of years even, or if you don't even want to go in the eternal realm. And so we're going to look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, the rest of 2 Peter chapter 2 is about this subject, but verses 1 through 3 is going to give us the encapsulation of this thing on false teaching. So we've got to understand this, and we've got to look at it more deeply. So grab your listening guide, grab your Bible, and let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But, why is there the but there? That is written because verse 16 through 21, that's what we kicked off 2 Peter. It's talking about not cultural myths, but the truth of Scripture. So it's a powerful thing before that of Scripture is true. Man didn't make it up. God gave it to us. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So inside the church, outside the church, false teaching. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, which means untruth, even denying the master who bought them, that's Jesus, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Verse 2, many will follow heartbreak. Many will follow their unrestrained ways or sensuality, some versions say, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words, and their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. So who are we talking about? Let's take just for a moment. Who are we talking about with false teachers and prophets? Who are we not talking about with false teachers and prophets? Here's what I want you to put in your listening guide. False teachers are unsaved, deliberate deceivers promoting personal gain. Now that's important that we understand that. Unsaved, deliberate deceivers promoting personal gain. Doesn't mean that every one of their followers understands the deception that's happening, but unsaved, false teachers are unsaved, deliberate deceivers promoting personal gain. Now, that's very important to understand because we see this all throughout the scriptures. We see this in verses of scripture. I want you to look, I put it in your listening guide, and I put the wrong verse. So it says in there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. It should be 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. So if you'll make that correction in your listening guide, verse 19, not verse 9. Here's what it says. And they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits, as a grape is gathered, not as grapes are gathered from thorn bushes or figs or thistles. No, they are not. So it goes on with the tree will bear good fruit. So these folks are folks that do not know Christ. When we're talking about the false teachers and the false prophets of what Peter's talking about, they have the same vocabulary, but they use a different dictionary. Very key. They have the same vocabulary. So you're talking about Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus, but oh, you're talking about Jesus as like a prophet. Okay, that, I'm not talking about that. You're about to talk about Jesus as a nice guy that did some miracles. Wait, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus born of a virgin, sinless life, died on a cross, rose again, coming back again. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. I'm talking about prophesied from the Old Testament. I'm talking about the only Messiah, the only way of salvation. That's the vocabulary and the dictionary I'm talking about. But you could talk about Holy Scriptures. You could talk about Jesus. You could talk about spiritual things. And it's a spiritual vocabulary, but they're operating from a different dictionary when you say heaven and I say heaven. When you say salvation and I say salvation. So we have to be careful about that. They're a different vocabulary, but a different, same vocabulary, but a different dictionary. Now, who are they not? Let's talk about this. Who am I not talking about today? I'm not talking about teachers who make mistakes from ignorance. I'm not talking about teachers that make mistakes from ignorance. Any Life Bible Study teacher in our church will tell you this, and I'll sure tell you from my own behalf, there's things that you just get wrong. And it doesn't mean that you're a false teacher or a false prophet. It doesn't mean that you were trying to do anything. Just in ignorance, you went, oh, I should have researched that a little bit more, or I thought it was this and I misunderstood that. That's okay. That's just part of being human. We're all humans trying to win people to the Lord and trying to do a Christian good in the sense of teaching, all those things. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about from ignorance. In Acts chapter 18, there was a man named Apollos. Apollos was a great, powerful man of God. God used him in great ways. But listen to verse 24 through 26. A Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught things about Jesus accurately, although he only knew about John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but afterwards Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him home and they explained the way of God to him more accurately. So Apollos is preaching about Jesus. He's declaring things. Priscilla and Aquila are going, I think he only knows about John's baptism. We need to have him over for lunch. So they have him over for lunch. They say, you didn't know all about the things that are happening. So he's able to step back out and to make a huge difference. He was a great, powerful man of God in the scriptures. So it was out of ignorance. Sometimes it's out of innocence. We just didn't know. In America today, sometimes it's out of weakness, in the sense of there's just a lot of weak teaching in our Christian culture. I'm not saying that it's false teaching, but I am saying it's weak teaching. That's why you've never heard a message on this, probably. And so it's weak teaching because they don't really go through all the scriptures. They just kind of pick out a few scriptures and go, we like these best. And there's a lot of things God wants to do in our lives, and they just hone in on one or two. And they don't really talk about the rest of them. We don't really go through the Bible and really speak about it and teach on it. We just take a verse here and a verse here and do this. So there's weak teaching as well. That's not what Peter is talking about here. Now let me quickly say, though, weak teaching can also be destructive long term. Weak teaching can also be destructive long term because you don't have all that you need to get life done and to be able to really trust the Lord in all the ways and shapes that you have. And so you end up questioning God and some end up leaving the faith. So I'm not talking about those from ignorance or innocence or from weakness, okay? Secondly, I'm not talking about Christians with different interpretations of the Bible on secondary issues, okay? So I'm not talking about whether you dunk or whether you sprinkle. I'm not talking about whether you do the Lord's Supper once a week or once a quarter. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm not talking about your style of worship's this, somebody else's style of worship's that. Those are all secondary things. What are the primary things of Christianity? Jesus Christ came from heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose again, and is coming back. And the way that you go to heaven and the way that you know Christ or you know God is through Christ as your Savior. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And Peter is saying there's false teachers outside the church. There's false teachers inside the church. Paul spoke against the legalists. He said, look, it's not you get saved and you have Christ and grace and then you move to works and you keep all these rules. He spoke against the Judaizers in the book of Galatians primarily. He says, it's not that you trust Jesus as your Savior and then you keep the Jewish law, because that was infiltrating the church. Here's what Paul was saying. He was saying it's not Jesus plus anything else. Christianity is Jesus alone. Jesus alone for salvation, Jesus alone for sanctification, which means growing in your faith. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. So sometimes we can add things to it. It's Jesus plus baptism. No, it's not. It's Jesus. It's Jesus plus you go to Sunday school. No, it's not. It's Jesus. It's Jesus plus you speak in a tongue. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus plus you get baptized in a certain way. No, it's Jesus alone. It's Jesus only, not Jesus plus. And so Paul is saying, be careful in the church that you don't add anything to the gospel, because the gospel is Jesus Christ and him alone died and paid for your sin. So I'm not calling out and going, saying we're going for Christians that have different views on secondary issues. We're talking about here in this place that we've got to have Jesus alone, not Jesus plus anything, and that can seep into the church really, really fast. Jesus plus. So here's how you can look at it. When it begins to get off kilter, here's what it says. People say, oh yeah, we believe in the Bible. Sure, we definitely read the Bible. But we also have this other book. Bing, 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 bing. We're not talking about secondary issues now, right? We've also got this other, we have this book. We do the Bible. We do a lot of Bible studies, but we only use this curriculum to do this. That's a problem. Yes, we believe that Jesus was a very spiritual person, but we also believe that he wasn't really, you see what I'm saying? That's not secondary issues of Christianity. Those are core issues of Christianity. So we're not speaking to secondary issues. We're speaking to core issues. The core of Christianity is Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's who we're talking about. We're talking about unsaved, deliberate deceivers. That's what Peter's talking about. Unsaved, deliberate deceivers for personal gain. What we're not talking about is those that make mistakes from ignorance or weakness or from innocence. We're not talking about secondary issues of Christianity. We're talking about these core elements, and that's what Peter's going to get to. Now, let me give you just a little bit more that you can be able to understand on this. Peter was speaking about, possibly, this is what people think, there was three different heresies that were going on in his time. One of them was a guy named Simon the Magician. You may remember him from Acts chapter 8. So Simon the Magician, he's doing all this stuff, all these magic works. Well, Simon the Magician is traveling around, and he's traveling around with Helena. Helena is his prostitute that travels with him. As we'll see later on, false teachers often have sexual connotations in these type of things. So he's traveling around with Helena in the first century. He is such a big deal in Rome that they build a statue to him that says on the bottom of it, Simon the Holy God. And that's his statue. Peter might have had him in mind. There was another man that he might have in mind. His name was Cerinthus. And he was a guy that denied the true incarnation of Jesus, meaning that God was in Jesus and Jesus was in God, and taught that Christ was a heavenly spiritual being, but he descended and he stole somebody else's body on earth. Okay? He's teaching possibly against that. The Gnostics were folks that said if there's greater knowledge, that's what really gets you to heaven. It's not the grace of God. It's just you got to get greater knowledge. He's teaching against that. So those are three possibilities. I'm just trying to give you examples of who he might have had in mind as we look in the scripture. Now we're going to look in just a second. We've decided who we're talking about and who we're not talking about. And now we're going to look, and I'm going to give you four characteristics of a false teacher and a false prophet. Now here's what we're doing at our school here at First Baptist Academy. Amazing school from birth to eighth grade. One of our kids has already gone through, and our other child is coming through right now. It's a great, great school. One of the things we're doing in FBA is we're teaching digital citizenship. You know what that means? It means that these kids are so used to digital everything, technology everything. We are teaching them in the school digital citizenship, how to get on the web and go to the right place. So every one of us as parents are scared to death, aren't we? There's some person out there stalking them. So we want to teach them in the right way to get to the right place. The web has so many great things. I mean, every one of us uses it every single day. We're on the internet. There's great things about it. But we all know that there's a lot of bad you can get into. So digital citizenship is what we're trying to teach these kids so that they can grow in it and they can discern between what's false and what's true and what's right and what's wrong. We're going to look and we're going to see basically some digital citizenship here, some truth citizenship. Give you four things. Here they go. I'm going to read you the same scripture we just read you, and I'm going to ask you to make in the margin, just put a little number one, number two, number three, number four. So you'll have these if you write in your Bible, which I hope that you do. Here's what we say in here's what it says in verse one. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Number one, here it is. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Number one. Number two, even denying the master who bought them. So Jesus died for everybody. He even died for the false prophets. He bought them, but they're not going to respond. That's number two, even denying the master. They're going to deny Jesus who bought them and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Verse two. Number three is verse two. Many will follow their unrestrained ways. Unrestrained ways is number three. And the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. Verse three. They will, number four, verse three is number four. They will exploit you in their greed in deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. So here we have four things that are going to give us. Number one is this: they present deceptive and destructive alternatives to biblical truth. They present deceptive and destructive alternatives to biblical truth. So Siena, Cyprus, downtown, Espanol, it's like a bullet. Here's what it is. What does a bullet do? A bullet goes in small and comes out big. Goes in small. What are we worried about? No big deal. Just wait a couple decades, and that theology, it's bad theology, is just like a bullet. It goes in small and it comes out big. And so what we said, hey, don't worry about, you wait a couple decades and you go, whoa, what are we talking about, guys? What's going on here? Helen Keller put it like this, very wise woman. We don't usually think of her in a theological realm, but here's what she said. The heresy of one age becomes the orthodoxy of the next. The heresy of one age becomes the orthodoxy of the next. So what goes in small, we say, hey, don't worry about that. It goes on further and further, and it comes out big, and we go, we got a major problem here. What's going on? This is a problem of what's happening. So they bring, false teachers bring destructive heresies, present deceptive and destructive alternatives. Let me give you a verse of scripture that will give you a little bit of this. Chapter 2 Corinthians, you may want to write this down, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great thing if Satan's servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works. So here we have that their works will show themselves, but it starts looking, same vocabulary, different dictionary. This seems familiar, but it's destructive and it's different. It's just a little off and it goes a little further. And if you're 1 degree off here, you're going to end up 50 degrees off here if you keep walking 1 degree off. Now, when we think about this, let me give you a couple things just from my own mind that I see coming into the church that we've got to protect against. One, works instead of grace. Works instead of grace. We're all doers. We all try to do stuff. Salvation and the core of Christianity is based upon the grace of Jesus Christ. And because of the grace, I am compelled to do the works. So because I know Jesus as my Savior, I've trusted him as Lord, I've trusted my life that he was born of a virgin. The line of sin did not come through the Father with Jesus. It came through into me, but it didn't come through with him. He lived a sinless life. I didn't. He died on a cross. I'm gonna die. I wanna trust his death. He rose again. I wanna rise again. And I want to be one of the ones he's coming back for when he returns. How does that happen? It's my faith and trust in Jesus alone. And so it's grace, not works. It's not my works, it's grace. So one thing that we have to be careful about is, you get saved by grace and you trust Jesus by grace, but you better work it out. You better get this thing done as well. Number two, that just personally, it's my own personal opinion, I see man move to the center and Jesus move to the fringes in church. Man moving to the center and Jesus moving to the fringes. Oh, don't do it. Talk about Jesus. That's boring. Nobody will really be into it. Talk about how our lives, you know, we want to be in the center of it. We want man at the center. It's not that we not want Jesus, but we don't want Jesus to be central. Jesus is the center of the church. Jesus is the center of Christianity. And since we've grown up in so much humanism and so much postmodernism and so many other isms, we got us at the center, and the whole deal is, bless me or I'm out. Jesus is the center. The earth revolves around the sun, and you and I revolve around the S-O-N sun. That's how it works. Number three, God's presence is a feeling instead of also a fact. God's presence is a feeling instead of also a fact. Do we have feelings of God's presence? Yes. Are feelings a part of our Christianity? No question. They are both, and we should have facts and feelings. Facts lead to feelings. It's a great thing. You know how that differentiates? It really differentiates on your personality, basically, is how it goes. Some are very factual folks, so if you're an accountant or an engineer, you're going to be like, click, 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 click. If you're an artist, you'd be like, man, that was a great worship service. That was awesome. So it's based a lot of times on our personalities. Our facts and feelings, yes, they should both be a part of our Christianity, no question about it. But what I see happening is this. I see us forgetting that the Holy Spirit indwells us. God's presence is everywhere. And what we're doing is we're singing it, we're praying it, we're calling out, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. As if he comes and he leaves, and he comes and he leaves. The Holy Spirit is there. It is us realizing the omnipresence of God, not begging for God to show up. God doesn't show up. God has already shown up. It's whether or not you and I are going to show up to the kingdom of God. That's the question. And that theology can get in our minds so that we think that there's this coming and going and coming and going. So what does that lead me to? It's based upon my works. So what does that lead me to? I'm the center of the gospel. When I realize Jesus is the center, it's by grace and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. No matter if I feel him or not. You will go through times of your Christianity, you will not feel God for weeks. You stand true and strong with God. So they deny and they bring, or they bring in, they present deceptive and destructive alternatives to biblical truth. Number two, they deny the truth about Jesus. This is very important. It says in verse 1 that they deny the master who bought them. They deny the master who bought them. Jude says it like this. Let me find it. It says this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you, this is verse 3 and 4 of the only chapter in Jude, very eager to write you about salvation that we share, I feel compelled to write you and to urge you to contend for the faith that once for all was entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Do you see the deception? They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality, we'll see in just a moment, and deny Jesus as our only sovereign and Lord. So here we have then Jesus being denied as the sovereign and the Lord. They deny the truth about Jesus. When the truth about Jesus is denied, you need to run from that. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a death on the cross to pay for our sins, rose again from the grave, coming again to take home those who are his. That is the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. And nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from it. That's the essence of the prophecies of the Old Testament coming true in this Messiah, Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing. And they deny the master who bought them. Yeah. But let me really tell you through our book, our curriculum, our stuff of who Jesus really is. Yeah. Look in there. He did some of those things, but not all of the... Let me tell you the right, you see where I'm going with this? And they deny who Jesus is. Jesus is the centerpiece of the whole thing. Number three, it gives us in verse 2, many will follow their unrestrained ways and their sensual ways, some other versions say, and the way of truth will be blasphemed. They will, number three, they will walk in sinful ways. False teachers, false prophets will walk in sinful ways. That term, that Greek word where it says unrestrained ways or sensuality, it's a Greek word that's extremely vivid in the Greek, and it means blatant immorality. Here's what one commentator says, William Barclay. He says, it describes the attitude of a man who has lost any shame. He is past the stage of wishing to conceal his sin and being ashamed of it. You ever seen that happen? I mean, we all sin, and there's kind of a shame factor. We're like, I don't want everybody to know, though. This person in this Greek word, this sensuality, has lost all shame. Not only do I sin, and I'm glad for you to know it, I want you to celebrate my sin with me. I've lost all my sin, or I've lost all my shame. That's what that sensuality is about. And so you see that play out in false teachers. I gave allusion to it in the with Simon the magician. in that of the sexuality that begins to come out of that. You see that also in verse 12 and verse 14 of this same chapter. Verse 12 says this, but they're creatures of instinct and they act like irrational animals. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery and they always are looking for sin. So you often will see a sexual component around this false teaching. And you step back, you go, whoa, wait a minute. How many girlfriends and wives and what? And blah? They walk in sinful ways. So we see that they present deceptive and destructive alternatives. They deny the truth about Jesus. They walk in sinful ways. And then number four, they exhibit selfish greed. They exhibit selfish greed. Verse three, they will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. They exhibit selfish greed. Now, when we think about this, I've been on missions before, mission trips before, and sometimes you'll go through this tremendously impoverished area, and then you'll pop up this amazing church, and you'll be like, and so the pastor drives a Rolls? I mean, is that true? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then surrounded by all this poverty? Yeah, 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 yeah. What's the deal? Come over here, and we'll get the greed for you. You can get just what you need. Man's the center instead of all this stuff. Here's what Chuck Swindoll says. It's kind of funny, but it's very true. Our heresy meters should buzz loudly when we see an overwhelming emphasis on money. When the preacher's whole theology presents miraculous ways of acquiring financial blessings, alarms should go off in our mind. If the application of virtually every message is to sow a financial seed and reap a material harvest, run. If the only text they teach from have to do with satisfying self-serving desires, leave skid marks in the parking lot. A true minister of the gospel preaches the whole counsel of God, even the parts that are uncomfortable, unappreciated, and unpopular. He makes a living preaching the gospel, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, but he shouldn't make a killing. He serves others, not himself. He lives in a house, not an amusement park. He drives a car, not a limousine. He's accountable, not unaccountable. He's transparent with his finances. He doesn't flatter or sell out. He refuses to cater to the wealthy. He exhibits none of the attributes of unbridled greed. His life, his private life, is an open book, not a series of secrets. So he's saying this unselfish greed is a point of reference that we go, wait a minute, bing, 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 bing. Let me pay attention to that. Good friend of mine, you've sung many of his songs. Maybe you didn't know it. His name is Chris Tomlin, and he's written tons of music that we're singing as a church. Amazing guy. He and I went to college together. He led breakaway worship for years. As I was doing the speaking, we would travel and do camps all over the country together and retreats. He was a groomsman in my wedding. Amazing, great friend. God's used him in tremendous ways. Well, Chris was just taking off. I mean, he had just kind of really launched, and amazing stuff was happening in his ministry. And he was going to be like the headliner at this big festival, this Christian festival with all these bands. He was the main guy that was coming. They were standing there at the hotel. His band was with him. And they pull up, or the car pulls up to take them from the hotel to the venue where they're going to do the music. They're going to lead worship. And it's a limousine. Chris is standing there with his band and he says, guys, we're not getting in. We're not getting in. They said, sir, this is the car that the people sent over to take you to the place. Well, they're going to have to send another car. Well, sir, there's no other car. Well, this they wanted to bless you with being able to do this. Well, you know, we're not doing that. They got the service van from the hotel. And he told his band, he said, guys, we're not going in a limousine to go lead worship. And they got in the service van of the hotel, all the tools in the back, and they crammed their band in the back of that service van, and that service van went and drove into the backstage area, and they got out of the service van, and then they led worship. When Chris told me that story, I said, high five, brother, way to go. Does that mean, students, you can't go in a prom to limo? Have a blast. It's great. I'm not trying to negate all that stuff. I think you see my point, though, is what I'm trying to say. There's a heart issue in that, of being able to say, this is how I roll, and I roll differently than how everybody else is going to roll, type of thing. So those are the four things. And if you looked in the rest of the scripture, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. You're going to get three examples from verse 4 to verse 10 on their destruction. That's what you're going to get in verse 4 through 10. You get three examples of destruction. Verses 10 through 16, You're going to get four characteristics, these same four characteristics. You're going to get that in verses 10 through 16. And then in verse 17 through 22, you're going to get the results of the teaching. And the results of the teaching are nothing. It's empty. It's clouds without water. It makes no eternal difference. We'd say in Texas like this, all hat and no cattle. So that's what you'll see in the rest of the scripture. So what do we do? Let's close up quickly. What do we do? Here's what we do. We stand, know, and grow in biblical truth. We stand, know, and grow in biblical truth. That's why Life Bible Study is important in our church, that we understand the scriptures. That's why bringing your Bible to church and writing in your scriptures is important. That's why reading it every day is important, so that we could stand and know and grow, because there's a lot of things that look a lot like this that aren't the right thing. And I see a lot of people, they leave and they go and they join something else. I'm like, have you been reading your Bible? Have you been paying attention? That's not even what you believe. I mean, what are you doing? But the bullet hole goes in small and it comes out big. So what do? We stand in the scriptures. We know the scriptures. We trust in the true gospel that God, we were separated from God. He sent his son Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a death on the cross. He rose again from the grave and he's coming back. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Not adding anything else to it. He is the Son of God. We stand and we know and we grow in truth. How do treasury agents identify a counterfeit? They study the original. Treasury agents look at the original and they study it. So they know so much what the original looks like. When a counterfeit hits, they go, whoa, that's not the right one. Because you can study counterfeits all day long. Thousands of counterfeits. You know the original, you'll always know the fake. Give you the last little thing. We're done. Sometimes visual aids help us. I want to show you breakfast for you. I made you breakfast today. I brought you some eggs. Don't these look good? And then make you hungry? These eggs right here. These are powdered eggs is what these are. We've all eaten them at some hotel somewhere along the way. These powdered eggs have egg in them. They have egg in them. There is egg in them. But this isn't eggs, is it? This isn't the real deal, is it? You taste it, you're like, it doesn't look quite right. It's not quite right. This is the real deal. This is the real egg. This has got some egg in it, but it's not the real thing. This is the real thing. And I'm telling you, there is folks that will come along, and it'll have some egg in it, and it'll look and taste almost just the same. You and I stick with the real thing. No matter how hard, no matter how tough it is, we stick with the real thing. And when you stick to this, if you've noticed today, I have stayed so close to the scripture in this message. We stick with this, and when you stick with this, then we can walk in truth. We pray for and we protect our loved ones and our own minds as well. As we walk in a postmodern, who can even say anything is false anymore? Who can even say that there's land? There's no land. Yes, there is. And it's the truth of the scripture. And it's Jesus, the one and only. If you don't know him, we want you to know him as Savior and trust him as Savior. He's the real deal. He's the real deal. Yeah, let's applaud him. All kids. Next time we'll get together, it'll get even easier. We'll talk about end times. How about that? But let's let God speak to our hearts as we declare and praise at all of our campuses. You can come forward to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've shared the gospel 10 times. Come and trust him alone as Savior. You could talk to somebody. You can ask any question. We'll help you through anything that there is. But let's stick with the real eggs and stick with the real thing.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.